This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to look at verses 50 to 58. And so we're going to read that this morning. It should be in your notes. You can follow there as well. So let's just read this text. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, your labor, is not in vain. So as I was looking at this, one of this mystery sticks out in here a little bit. There's a lot of things that stick out in here, but there's this word mystery. So I'm going to read you some things that I found, and this is maybe not the truth of God's word, but just kind of bear with me through it. Firstly, that God moves in extremely mysterious, not to say circuitous ways. God does not play dice with the universe. He plays an indefinable game of his own devising, which might be compared from the perspective of any of the other players, to be involved in an obscure and complex version of poker in a pitch dark room with blank cards for infinite stakes with a dealer who won't tell you the rules and who smiles all the time. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, I think all of us at some time in our lives have thought this way. God, what's going on? This world, my life seems to be in complete chaos. We feel like we're in a dark room playing poker with blank cards with a dealer who won't tell me the rules. But God does tell us the rules. One of those rules is just to trust Him, the omniscient and omnipotent Creator. I mean, for now we live by faith, not sight. And Paul's challenge to the Corinthians at the start of this chapter, in chapter 15, is your faith real or did you believe in vain? Another quote is, you think solving mysteries would bring you closure, that closing the loop would comfort and quiet your mind. But it never does. The truth always disappoints. I think as Christians, we tend to live this way sometimes. But why? I mean, the mysteries that God chooses to reveal to us should bring closure, should comfort and quiet our minds and souls. But even more, it should bring about worship, just like we've been doing, praise and great joy. Biblical truth never disappoints. God's word is truth. I mean, even Solomon says, of all the things, I tried everything. There wasn't nothing I didn't try. Whether it be knowledge, whether it be pleasure, whether it be building stuff, no matter what this world has to offer, he tried and he said, this is what I find out. Fear God and obey his commandments. And one more. There is a reason for everything, you said, and though it's a mystery to me now, I know it won't always be so. And today we're going to see a mystery revealed that we are victorious in Jesus Christ. A little recap, as we've seen this last chapter for the last few weeks. Paul really starts out this chapter. We've been at it for about, I think this is the fifth sermon in chapter 15. He starts out with to remind the Corinthian church of the importance of the gospel, which includes the resurrection and to hold fast to it. They had been doubting a bodily resurrection. The Greeks had convinced them in some way that the body just raises in a spiritual sense, that the body, the resurrection doesn't make sense. And Paul has to come back and say, no, this is true. And then we saw that if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then our faith is basically futile. It's in vain. But he has been raised bodily and is the first fruit of all who have already died and those to come. And because of this, we need to wake up and come under the authority of Jesus and trust him. Then last week, John brought to us things like incorruption triumphs over corruption, glory triumphs over dishonor, power triumphs over weakness, the spiritual body triumphs over the natural body. The last man, Christ, is going to triumph over the natural body. And then verse 49, the one just before, we are all born in the image of the dust, of the man of dust, but raised bearing the image of the man of heaven. How does this happen? Well, that brings us to today's passage. And hopefully bringing it all together and answer that question. At least that's going to be my goal. Not only is there a victory, there's mystery. Paul's been arguing for the importance and truth of the resurrection. God reveals the truth about the power of the resurrection of Christ and the relevance it has for each one of us. Now, if you look at the last verse of this chapter, we're coming to a therefore, right? And when we come to a therefore in the Bible, we're all supposed to do what? See what it's therefore. Yeah, okay. Make sure you're paying attention here. So I'm going to read this again because I really want you to imprint this on your mind as we go through this passage. He finally comes to a point and says, therefore, brothers, beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. So I want that to be. So that because of something, so all these things we've been covering for the last, all this chapter 15, there's something that we want to see that we're going to see in a few minutes, that we're to live a certain way, that your life is not meaningless or futile. Your work is not useless or wasted, no matter how routine or dull it may seem to be to you. So let's get into this. So, point number one, if you have your outline there, the flesh cannot be victorious. Okay? We see that. Just, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So I think despite of the sin of the first man, God is determined in his heart to redeem the human race by sending a second man and imputing his righteousness on all who would believe on his name for the forgiveness of their sin. I mean, life is in the blood. And God determined that the shed blood of a perfect, sinless, spiritual, heavenly man would be sufficient to pay the full price for his fallen, physical, earthly, mortal race. God, in his mercy and his grace, sent his only begotten Son from heaven as a perfect sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. Jesus shed his life blood on the cross and was resurrected with a life-giving spirit in a human body of flesh and bone. Paul has been systematically laying out the importance of his resurrection and to show that flesh and blood can never, ever inherit the kingdom of God. A fallen, fleshly, perishable, mortal frame that is imputed with sin cannot inherit a righteous, spiritual, imperishable, eternal body. But God's wonderful plan for man's redemption was such that the price for sin is made by faith in Christ's shed blood. By grace, he identified with our sins so that we can be identified with his death. By faith in him, Christ's heavenly, spiritual, eternal righteousness became our own heavenly, spiritual, eternal righteousness. By faith, we're made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's great news. Although fallen, fleshly, sinful bodies could never enter a heavenly realm. It was through his glorious resurrection that by faith we became identified with his clean, pure, immortal, imperishable, resurrected body with a certain promise that we too would receive a pure, immortal, imperishable, resurrected body like unto his glorious body. A body of flesh and bone, which will be energized by the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. While on earth, the life of this first creation is in the blood. But at the resurrection, the life of all who believe will be imputed to us through the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. No longer will our life be life forced to be in the blood, but our life will be in the power of the eternal spirit. So again, beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Knowing all this stuff should have an impact on how we live our lives. That someday we have going to have a new body. It's going to be like Christ. He's done everything we need to do, and that should change on how we live today because we know what's coming in the future. It's a glorious thing to think about. Okay? Point number two. Mystery of the resurrection is mystery over death. mean, he just starts out. He said, "Behold, I'm going to tell you a mystery." What is this mystery? Now, this word mystery, when it is used in Scripture like this, doesn't really refer to something murky or mysterious or hard to even understand. What it means is a truth that our human senses can never discover, that no scientific investigation can figure it out or will ever reveal, that no amount of intense research on the part of human beings will ever be able to unravel it. It's a truth revealed by God through His Word. Okay? Throughout this whole chapter, the argument of the Apostle Paul is that we anticipate is going to happen to all believers is a direct result. Excuse me. As a direct result of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the most remarkable, the most revolutionary act that ever took place on this earth. And as a result of it, Paul says, there's a change coming to us. I mean, look what it says. We shall not all sleep. Now, this is not the mystery, even though it's true. I mean, there's going to be a generation of Christians that will never die. And there are some that will never go through death, such as we know it, but it will be instantly while they're walking around. I was talking with a friend of mine coming back from work the other day, and I gave him a little preview. Can you imagine just driving down the road, poof, blinking of an eye, we're gone. That's what's going to happen. In fact, he says that right here, that this change, he says, it's going to be sudden, without warning. We will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That is the mystery revealed. That we will all be changed. Now, the blinking of the eye is one of the fastest speeds known to our human experience. That's how fast the change will take place. Now, I looked this up the other day a little bit as I was looking through some stuff. The blinking of an eye is 1/6 of a nanosecond. Now, you got to go. May have to go home and look that up, what a nanosecond is, but basically a second's a thousand, then a microsecond is a thousand seconds, and a nanosecond is a thousandth of a microsecond. Something like that. Don't quote me on that, but I'm close. Okay? 1/6 of a nanosecond is that's how fast the change is going to take place. Our God can do that. He spoke the world into existence. I don't know why He can't change us in a nanosecond or less than a nanosecond. Okay. Okay, now I got to find out where I'm at. All right. Okay. All the generation before us that have died, obviously. I mean, that's true. That's not what's important, though, whether we live or die. Paul says the mystery is that we shall be changed. And it will be a remarkable change. There'll be a change, Paul says, that this perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal body, subject to death, must become no longer. It must become imperishable, unable to die. That is a change. We'll be like Jesus in His resurrected body. He ate and all this kind of stuff. Some way we're going to be like that. Now, this change, I don't know. I was looking in the mirror this morning, and I thought, I don't look that bad. Then I turned sideways, like, oh. I go, I don't want to look like that the rest of my life. I think most of us some way are going to say, if I got to look like this, please, Lord, change me. Some way. So let's hope that's going to happen, right? Okay. So when will this take place? Well, my wife says it's later this afternoon. She pretty much predicts every day, today's the rapture. But I know she's not a prophetess because none of it's come true yet, as much as I want it to be. Okay, but the desire is there, all right? Well, the text says at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. Anybody here know when the last trumpet's going to be? Anybody? No, I don't either. I'll just say this. In 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, then we who are alive will, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So, now that's kind of eschatology, but we're not really going to talk about that. That's not the point of this passage. Wouldn't it be cool if And I blink my eye, we're just all gone and we're in heaven, in glory with God. What a tremendous thought that is. That's why we need to be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So there's a time coming when we will step out of time, when we will step out of time into eternity. And it will occur when Jesus steps out of eternity back in time. And when that happens, there's a certain change. The perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. Look what it says next there in 54, in verse 54, right in the middle. Not until this takes place, not until that change takes place, then. See where it says that? It says, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. When that happens, then this can be said. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Now, these are quotes from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 25, 8 and 9. I'm going to read to you here in a minute. And Hosea 13, 14. So here's the Isaiah passage, okay? So God's talked, to put a little bit of context quickly, God's talked about his people, Israel. And if you're a child of God, we're his people. He said, he, meaning God, will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away every tear from all the faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. And I like this, for the Lord has spoken. Then it goes, it will be said on that day, I love this. It will be said on that day, the day we're talking about, and we're all going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. In that glory, that's what's going to happen on that day. All we're going to be able to say, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and here's the result. Here's the result of what's going to happen on that day. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Listen to what Hosea says. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. That word power there, because I'm going to ransom them from the power of the hand of the grave. If you ever put something in your hand, you people, and said, oh, some little kid, okay, I got a piece of candy in this hand, but you got to get it. They can't open your hand, can they? God is going to peel that hand back in the twinkling of an eye, and there'll be death no more. Isn't that a glorious thought? Isn't that wonderful? He's just saying this change must occur. Now listen, this change must occur because it's the outworking of a change that has already occurred in the hearts of those who have faith in Christ. There's something that's already happened. If you've put your faith in Christ and been born again, he says that guarantees the other change that's coming. If you haven't, that change will not be that way. I just remember John last week saying something that just hit me right here. I mean, it didn't hit me here, but I don't have it in my notes. He said, when that seed falls from the ground, when that seed falls and dies, he said, don't let it end there. If you're here without Christ, don't let death be the final thing in your life. There is a resurrection back to life. Don't let it end in death. Because there is that sting of death, right? I think that we're all afraid of, to some extent, of death. I mean, why? I mean, it's a great unknown. We have no control over it. God cannot set it aside, nor can any man. It must be faced. I mean, Romans 6:23, that most of us know in here, says that. For the wages of sin is death. So if you get paid for your work, we're getting paid for our work, which is sin, and the wage that we receive is death. I mean, how do we know this to be true? It's one of the certainties of life. And there's nobody that's not ever cheated death. No one escapes it. But isn't it great that it doesn't stop there? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, I have something for you today here that's free. Really? Okay. What I got to do for it? It's free. I mean, is there something I need to do to get it? No, it's free. Well, there is one condition. All you got to do is confess your sins, admit you're a sinner, you can't do it on your own, and put your faith in Christ. That's all you got to do. And then you get eternal life. That's it? Yeah. It's a free gift of God. The good news coming to us from the resurrection of Jesus, following his crucifixion, is that the power of sin is broken. We're no longer helpless. We're no longer unable to change. Think of the difficulty of some of our sinful habits. A vicious temper. Lustful thoughts. A bitter spirit, which views the actions of others in a suspicious light. I think all of us deal with some of these things, don't we? All of us. How do you get free from those terrible feelings, especially the guilt that comes over us because of them? How can you escape from the sense that you have hurt and injured many people, and there's nothing you can do about it, and someday you'll have to answer for it? Well, the good news is that there is a way. Sin's power has been broken. We have been given a way to say no to sin, and able to do it despite the pressure. Even when we fail, there's a way of relief so we can have the failure cleansed and put away, and it no longer needs to haunt us. So what is that way? Paul tells us in verse 57. Look at it. I'm just going to read it. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is really the heart of the mystery. I mean, this is the key not only to chapter 15, but really the whole of Scripture. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, this is a present tense type of a statement here. This is not the past. It's who gave us the victory. It's thanks be to God who keeps on giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know anything that means more to me as a Christian than the fact that every day I can lay hold of the grace of God. Every day. He is not a distant Savior who lived 20 centuries ago, even though he did. He's alive, and I can meet him every day. When I find myself having failed, faltered, and sinned, I come again and receive from him the cleansing that he has won for me on Calvary and proven by his resurrection. My sins are washed away anew. I'm once forgiven once again, given a clean slate to start over again. That gives me the power to say no to all the evil, afflictions, pressures of my life. Made me think of a story. I mean, the woman caught in adultery. Now, believe me, at that moment, I wasn't thinking of the woman caught in adultery. I was thinking of me. If I were brought, if you were brought and thrown down at the feet of Jesus and said, we caught this guy in some serious sin. We caught this lady in adultery. The law says she's to be stoned. What do you say? So he's writing on the ground a little bit. Then he says, you who are without sin, be the first to cast a stone. He put his head back down and wrote a little bit. One by one, they all left. Right? Jesus says, where's your accusers? She said, there are none. And he says, neither do I accuse you. Now, as Christians, sometimes we want to stop there. You know, should we love like Jesus did? Should we forgive like Jesus did? Absolutely. It doesn't matter what somebody has done. Man, woman, child, it doesn't matter. But he doesn't stop there. If we're going to take the complete gospel to people and we tell people that you're forgiven, that I don't hold it against you anymore, we have to tell them that go and sin no more. We can't leave that part out. We just can't be loving and say, okay, we love you. Now go live your life however you want. Jesus doesn't stop there, and we can't either. Because of this, we have been forgiven, loved, and shown grace and mercy. We should do the same thing. This is the victory we have. The mystery revealed of the resurrection is the final defeat of death. Third point. Future victory means we stand fast and labor for the Lord now. Okay? Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing the Lord, your labor is not in vain. I like how Paul starts this. He says, beloved brethren. He just hammered them here in the first 14 verses pretty hard on all the screw-ups they had. They were a messed up people. He goes, my beloved brethren. You think Paul offended anybody in what he said? My vote is he probably did. He hammered them pretty hard with the truth of God's word. He spoke truth, and I'm sure it offended some. But he loved them anyway. We all need to be spoke the truth of God. And sometimes it hurts. But are we going to come under its authority? Now these next words, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding. The steadfast is a word kind of resolute and unwavering, faithful. This idea, the best way I can explain it is, you're on a journey, you're on a road anyway, and you're walking down that path. And really, I think I read one where it said, really, it's you're standing firm in one place. Standing on the truth of God's word, and you're immovable. You can't let the things of this world, the secular ideas and philosophies of this world, move you off the truth of what God's word says. And in this case, it's the reality of the resurrection, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we someday will be too. And the Corinthians have been duped into believing that there was no bodily resurrection. So this being steadfast and immovable means we have to stand our ground on God's word and not be influenced by outside forces of this world to move us off the truth of God's word. We always have to come back to God's word. And he said, be steadfast, immovable, and abounding in all the work of the Lord. That makes sense? I hope it does. We have to do that. It's also this work versus labor. How's it gonna be? He kind of does this twice here. Always to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Then comes back and says it again, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. I mean, I think we all know what work is. If I said, did you work today? Yep. Did you work hard? Yep. He said, in fact, it was laborious. It was hard work. Okay. That's the idea he has here. There's work, and then there's kick up a notch. It's really hard work, labor. And the way I can explain that, and you could all maybe think of this. You know, I like to mow grass. It seems like lately all I've done is fix stuff, but all I really like to do is just get on a mower and mow. And I've been on a big field somewhere, whether it's what I'm doing now or I used to do a big yard. I used to mow the hospital over here. It's huge. I think five of us would take about 4 hours. But I'm out there mowing, and I go, I know there's some other guys around here somewhere. Where are they at? Pretty soon, here comes another one. Here comes another one. My work still continues, but the idea of them being there with me in it just seems to lessen the work. I bet you if I were to ask Mandy after we're just going through VBS or all those people that worked, hey, do you need some help down there today? Yeah. Oh, I'll be right there. I guarantee you Mandy didn't say, no, I don't need you. Yeah, come on down. And that's the idea here also, abounding in this work. It's something that is collective, that we do together. Now, of course, there's things we do on our own, of course. But to do it together makes it easier. So whenever you go back to work or whatever, where you work, whatever you do, don't see it as simply a way by which you just earn a living. Okay? Because I think it's just not about how we treat people within the church body. I mean, Paul's addressed that through all the previous verses of the previous chapters. It's been given to us as an opportunity for you to have a ministry in which you witness in which you demonstrate a changed life, a heart at peace, the radiant joy of fellowship with a living Lord on your face, and love pouring out of your heart to those who, like you, have struggled and lost frequently in the rat race of life. This is what God sent us out to do as Christians. He has given us a work, a labor of love, not that we might make notable achievements which men applaud, in which we make a name for ourselves. What God looks for is how we are behaving towards others. How do we show a loving spirit, a gracious, forgiving attitude, a willingness to return good for evil, an ability to speak a word of release to those who are prisoners of their own habits, to set free those who are oppressed by wrong, hateful attitudes, to bind up the brokenhearted, to open the eyes of the blind? That is the work of the Lord. That's why it gives us contact with others. That's why God has given us our work inside and outside the church. Something has already happened to those who know Jesus. There may be some here who have not yet learned to know Him. And this may be the moment when in the loneliness of your own heart, life and heart, you can say, Lord Jesus, risen Lord, come into my life. Change me. That first, from spiritual death to spiritual life. I want to be born again. Give me the release from my sins and from the power of the grip of the law, and set me free from the evil past and begin to heal my present with your radiant fellowship. That's what Romans 10, 8 and 9 says. A lot of you, 8 through 13, I'm going to read 8 through 13. A lot of you know this. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, what I'm doing today. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon Him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you haven't done that, and I think it's a good, then do it. And I think it's a good reminder of us, of what has been accomplished for every one of us in Christ. When you do that, there is a guarantee to you, as there is to all of us, that there is a coming a day when we shall all be changed. And on that day, what God has been working at us in secret among us will become radiantly visible to all. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, 18 and 19. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. That's the mystery. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation waits with eager longing for the mystery to be revealed. What a glorious day that will be when we will say, this is our God. Thanks be to Him who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.